I'm not going to repeat what I preached in the prayer meeting on Thursday night past. But suffice to say this, that many who profess faith in Christ don't want to be different. And don't want to be seen to be different either. And the question that needs to be asked is what the Philistines were found asking of the Israelites and of David in particular in 1 Samuel 29:3, where they asked, what do these Hebrews hear? In other words, what are they doing here amongst us? And we may be inclined to ask of some Christians, what do these Christians hear? What are they doing in a Roman Catholic Mass? What are they doing in the places of the world? You see, when God saves His people, He doesn't immediately transport them into heaven. But rather, He has us here that we might be the salt of the earth in order to stave off the corruption. He has us in this earth that we might be the light of the world. Why? That we might illuminate the darkness that is abroad. He leaves us in earth that we might be that city set on the hilltop to cause others to be directed to that city whose builder and whose maker is God. That's why God didn't take you to heaven once He saved you. And in this chapter, that is the truth that Paul is seeking to impart to these believers in Colossae. The truth about being different. In chapter 2, the apostle had showed them what a true Christian ought not to follow after. He was warning the Colossians against the dangers of false philosophy and against the dangers and the doctrines of erroneous teachers. And now in this chapter 3, he teaches them what they ought to pursue, what they ought to be seeking. And that will be realized if it is a resurrected life. A life that is grounded and a life that is centered upon the risen Christ. To that end, I take you to the words of Colossians 3 and verse 1 as the basis of my text this morning. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I've just three simple thoughts this morning on that. I want you to see, first of all, the examination. The opening words do not suggest some doubt because Paul uses the word if. But rather Paul is asserting something on the basis of what they had professed to be. And his words, if they do anything, then they evoke an examination of themselves. And they do the very same to our own hearts this morning. They cause us to examine them. We must examine ourselves. And you know, dear people, that is something that is in keeping with the Word of God and what it encourages. When the church meets around the table of the Lord, and it is incumbent that the child of God, that you take up that means of grace to your own soul. But as you do so, we are to do so having examined our own hearts. Now that doesn't mean, that is not an excuse in saying, I haven't prayed this week the way I ought, and so I can't remain for the table of the Lord. I haven't witnessed the way I ought to this week, or I'm not worthy to be at the table of the Lord this week. I want to tell you, none of us are. So don't use that as an excuse of staying away from the means of grace that the Lord has given. None of us are worthy. Our worthiness is in Christ. That's why we can stay and remain to remember the Lord's death. But as we do so, the condition is, examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The same truth, of course, is found in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that's an examination. These words encourage the believer to examine their position. The position of the believer is different from what it once was. Where before we were servants to sin, we have become servants unto righteousness. Where before the sinner is dead to Christ, the saint is one who is alive unto Christ and dead unto sin. What a complete transformation there is in the position of the child of God. Paul makes reference to it if you look at verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? You see, we use the word if there as well. If ye be dead with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ. There was a time when these saints were dead to Christ. They were dead, not dead to the world, but dead to Christ. There was a time their position was one of living for the world, living for its sinful pleasures. But now he says, if they be dead with Christ to the on the world, and if they are risen with Christ, then your position is different, and that will affect every other part of your life. In view of the believer's position in Christ, we're dead men. And thank God we are also risen men, just in the same manner that Christ was to die and was to rise again. The same truth he brings out to the believers in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, in the words of verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and who gave himself for me. Let me ask you, are you risen with Christ this morning? It can only be if you have a saving interest in Christ, and that you've been born again from above. And if you're saved, then does your possession show that you are truly dead to sin, and that you truly are living unto God? That's the examination. Concerns your possession. Furthermore, this examination has to do with the power in their life. If we are risen with Christ by saving faith, then there ought to be that resurrection power evident in our life. A different life in this world will be a life that is empowered by the resurrection power of Christ. Was that not what Paul spoke of and desired himself in Philippians 3:10? Where he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. To have a resurrected life is to live out of the grave, is to live out of the tomb. Christ is no longer in the tomb. For having died unto sin once, he rose again. The message was, he is not here, he is risen from the dead. This Easter morning, we remember that especially. But listen, we remember it every Sabbath morning. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty. We have a living Savior. And if as God's people we are in Christ, then it follows that we should have lives that have the power of Christ about them. A resurrected life lived before others who are dead in trespasses and in sins. But how often that is not seen. And the life lived is one that does not speak of the resurrection. Instead, there's a deadness about us, and there's a lifelessness about many of God's people. There seems to be the grave clothes still on many. You remember as the Lord stood in that graveyard and he called Lazarus forth, he came out with the grave clothes still on him. And the Lord had to say, loose him and let him go. Many of God's people have got to be loosed and let go. They're living in the grave. It is evident even from these verses where the center of a resurrected life is found. You come with me, look at it. Verse 1. With Christ. Verse 1, where Christ. Verse 3, with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ. That's it. That's where a resurrected life is centered upon. It's centered, if your life and mine is to be one of having the resurrection power of the Savior, it must revolve around Christ himself. Do you know anything of this resurrection power in your daily walk with God in this world? One thing is sure. You will not, if there's no desire to know him more. You will not, if you have no desire to have communion with God and to meet with God's Word and to meet with Him in prayer, you will not, if you have no desire to grow spiritually. And I'm not just speaking to the young people, I'm speaking to the adults. There's got to be a going on, you see. Don't point a finger at young people that are not going on with God if you're not going on yourself. The examination has to concern the power in our life. Furthermore, this examination has to do with our prospects. Notice for a moment the words of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That is what Paul causes these believers in Colossae to remember and to consider. The prospects for the child of God are bright. There are no doubts here, but there's a blessed hope that one day we shall not only see Christ when He appears again, but we shall be with Christ, and we shall also reign with Him in glory. He has made us kings and priests unto God. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, that's something that the false religionists have not got. That's something that the Roman Catholic Church does not offer to its people, and hence they face death without any hope. And they face death with a great fear within their breast because of no hope beyond the grave. They do not possess the assurance of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But tell me, dear soul, this morning, as you would personally examine your own heart, do you have this prospect? Do you have this assurance that one day you shall rise to meet Christ, to meet Him in the air, and you shall go to be with Him for all eternity? Is Christ your life? Will you appear with Him one day in glory? If you have this saving experience, then the rest of the verse has a bearing on your life, the sort of relationship that you will have with this world. But before we proceed to that, then examine your heart on this very matter. Examine your heart. Are you risen with Christ? If you're not, you might still be unsaved and dead in that very tomb and in bondage to sin and to the devil. Make your calling and election sure this morning. Where do you stand? Not only is there examination, however, there is the exhortation. For the soul who can identify through saving faith with these opening words of being in union with Christ and risen with Him from the death of sin and from the fallen state in Adam, then Paul gives an exhortation. And he gives an exhortation which will have an impact in the sort of life that we live on this earth. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There are certain things which are to guide our life here below. Seek those things which are above. That exhortation will concern possessions. Is that not what the Savior was to teach in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 6, words of verse 20, he said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How different the possessions of heaven are seen to be those from that which we cannot claim on earth. The previous verse indicates the possessions of this earth are able to be stolen. They're able to be corroded and corrupted and waste away. And yet so many people are following those very things. But the treasures of heaven are safe from corrosion. They're safe from the thieving hands. The exhortation is to set your heart on those heavenly eternal riches and that inheritance which God has reserved in heaven for His people. Where is your treasure this morning? For that is where your heart truly will be. For the Christian who is in union with Christ and one who's risen with Christ, then our possessions are to be accumulating in heaven. Not on this earth. Please bear in mind that it is the earthly possessions that can be a hindrance to having that victorious resurrected life. And Paul was to speak that very truth unto young Timothy. For he spoke in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, of those who had erred from the faith when they coveted after money. And the love of money became everything to them. The filthy lucre has been the motivation for a child of God for doing many a thing, when they ought to instead have set their mind on things above. Seek those things which are above. Verse 2, even similar, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. How is it with you this morning? That's concerning the possessions. You know, there's something else. The exhortation concerns our popularity. We are to value popularity in heaven instead of praise of men on earth. Savior is found to speak of those who believed among the chief rulers. You know, those chief rulers didn't confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus for fear of the Pharisees. And we read in John 12, in the words of verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's still those about today. How different, of course, the mentality of the early apostles was. For we read of them that how they said we ought to obey God rather than men. And the good soldier is one who seeks to please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. The exhortation holds good for today. Seek those things which are above. That includes our popularity and our praise of God. How many believers have made shipwreck of their spiritual lives because they've sought the well done of men? They've sought the applause which may pass just as quickly as it has come to them. They're seeking popularity from this world has meant that they went to places they should never have been found. They got themselves into situations that were all of their own making. Make sure, child of God, that your popularity is in heaven. That your praise is of God, not of this earth. And then the exhortation has also to do with pleasures. There are some of God's people who hanker after the old world and its pleasures. And we can only but uphold the example of Moses before you, who could have sought the pleasures of Egypt, but he refused to be a son of the palace. He refused the pleasures that the Egyptian lifestyle was well known for, and he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose rather those greater riches of heaven and of God's favor than the riches of Egypt. Pleasures of Egypt is typical of the world. Pleasures that only last for a season, and like any season, they come and go. There needs to be the seeking after something greater which will never satisfy. What a comparison there is with the pleasures of glory. Psalm 16 verse 11 says this, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I wonder which is it for you this morning. The victorious life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection will seek those pleasures that are lasting, that are eternal, which only God can give. This exhortation has to do not only with possessions and popularity and pleasures, it has to do with the prize. The words of Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14 clearly set out the goal of the Apostle Paul. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Prize of the believer is not on earth, it is that heavenly prize. A of the high calling in Christ. The very best prize that earth can give is one which is a corruptible crown. I think there's the picture of the Olympics or of the runner who obtains the corruptible crown. In those days it would have been a crown or a laurel, a wreath around their head. And soon it would have corrupted. But Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25, we run for that incorruptible crown. That crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to all that love His appearing. What prize are you running for today? Seek those things which are above. Dear believer, we are to seek those things above when it comes to having power. The Lord promised heaven's power to the disciples if they tarried in Jerusalem after He had ascended back to glory. They were to be endued with power from on high ere before they went out to carry out the great commission of their Savior. There's no comparison to the power that this earth can give. Men seek its power. A lot of faces and lampposts all around the country. Boys running around the country knocking your door looking power. Power that's fleeting. Where I read in the Psalms that God can raise up one and take down another. Power that's fleeting. And sooner or later they will be brought to confess in the words of the psalmist, how frail I am. It's a wise man or woman who sets their minds on these things above. Who seeks that power from above. I wonder, will you heed the exhortation? To do so will mean a life lived in the power of Christ's resurrection. You have the examination and the exhortation. Let me show you the exaltation. What greater incentive have we to have that upward and that heavenly outlook than to consider the last words of the verse? You have the examination, if ye then be risen with Christ. You have the exhortation, seek those things which are above. Here's the exaltation, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For humbling himself to take on him the form of our nature, yet without sin. Which meant going all the way to the cross. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And Christ is exalted this Easter Sabbath morning because he has completed the work of atonement. When all was fulfilled on the cross, when Christ had fulfilled all that the Old Testament scriptures had prophesied of him, when he endured the cross, when he despised the shame of those hours hanging on that middle tree, when all was accomplished, he cried, finished! It is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He had the power to lay down his life. No man could take his life from him. In obedience to the will of his Father, he laid down his life for the redemption of his own people. He was to make a complete atonement for them. And that meant the shedding of his own precious blood. You see, in the Old Testament economy, the people understood what had to happen. If atonement was to be realized and if they were to be pardoned. I turn you back to Leviticus chapter 17. In the words of verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. And you take time to read that chapter and you'll realize over and over again, there's the place of the altar. The sacrifice had to be brought unto the door of the tabernacle to offer an offering unto the Lord. And there was only one altar, and it speaks of Calvary. And it speaks of the power of the blood in that chapter. For you'll know and see that the blood wasn't to be eaten. The blood of the sacrifice was to be shed as an atonement for their souls. But what the Old Testament priests could never do was sit down because his work was never finished. But look at our text this morning, where Christ sitteth. Where Christ sitteth. The same truth is found, of course, in Hebrews 1 and the words of verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in high. Christ is exalted in heaven this morning because having finished the work, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the cross was payment in full. The resurrection of Christ was God's receipt. He's exalted because he has made a full atonement for his people. He's exalted because, and it shows, he is able to offer continual intercession for his people. That's what Christ does at the right hand of the majesty in high, as Hebrews 7 and 24 reminds us. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Could we ever estimate fully what we owe to Christ for his continual praying? Christ prayed for Peter. I have prayed for thee. Even knowing that Peter in a few hours would deny the Lord three times. But you know, Christ's prayer is always answered. That meant Peter was restored. And it meant that Peter was to go out and fulfill the Savior's word of strengthening the brethren. The Lord looked one day into a house, Damascus, and he could say of Paul, "Behold, he prayeth." Dear child of God, when you are in need of comfort and when you are in need of courage in the battle, and we're in the battle, and when you're in need of strengthening, then cast your gaze into heaven. Cast your gaze upward where Christ sitteth. And see, behold, he prayeth. Continual intercession. Because Christ is exalted, it means he is the conquering king. One day is coming back for his own to set up his kingdom. He then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. In the right hand of God. Notice where he sits. He's on the throne. He has died according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. He has ascended back to the Father's right hand. That's the throne of heaven. Praise God, he has promised to return one day when all the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And today he reigns supreme as a conquering king. He has conquered the last great enemy, death, that all in union with him shall also live. Shall also be in heaven one day. He has conquered the great adversary, the devil. And to think that we who are in union with him and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Oh, may God help us to live out and practice our blessed position in him. May God enable us to live resurrected lives. This Sabbath morning, that we remember the empty tomb. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? Have you eternal life this morning? I would plead with you this Easter Sunday, if not, come now. Come now and know what it is to be saved. Know what it is to be pardoned fully from your sin. Through the crimson blood of God's dear Lamb. come this morning and be united and in union with Christ through life, whatever that may bring, no matter how long it is, through life, through death, through all eternity. May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. We're going to